So today we're in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. This past Thursday, I had the privilege of presiding over a committal service. That is where we commit someone's ashes, deceased person's remains, at a cemetery. And I was at Baltimore National Cemetery on Thursday afternoon where I presided over a service committing the remains of Linda Barr's parents. You might remember Frida Moon, Linda's mom. She worshiped with us here for several years before her physical condition deteriorated to the point where she just couldn't get out of bed. So for a long time, Linda ministered to her, and Frida finally died this past January 18th, and the family wanted her remains and the remains of her father, Walter, who was a veteran, to be committed together. So we did that Thursday afternoon at Baltimore National Cemetery. When Frida died, and Linda gave me permission to share this with you, I still remember back on January 18th when Frida died, I spoke to Linda, and Linda, of course, was very sad, but she said, you know, Don, I'm also relieved. And I think many of you know that feeling. If you lose a loved one who is very aged, or perhaps they've been suffering for a long time, there's sadness, but there's also a relief. And Linda felt that relief. That is not the feeling you get when someone dies very unexpectedly, perhaps a young person or someone who seemed to be in perfect health. When you lose a loved one like that, you don't have that feeling of relief. There's shock, there's sorrow. There's even a very natural reaction is to be a little bit angry. You're not even sure who you're angry at, just at the situation that you lost a loved one very unexpectedly. Well, this passage today tells the story of someone who died very unexpectedly. We will see here in 2 Samuel chapter 6 the story of someone who seemed to be in pretty good health. I mean, after all, this fellow's name was Uzzah. U-Z-Z-A-H is how you would spell it in English. And this fellow Uzzah, along with his brother Ahio, they were together. And when this happened, when Uzzah suddenly died, his brother was right there with him. So you can imagine his brother's reaction. Shock, dismay, great grief, and we see this story unfolding before us in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. We don't know how old these men were, but apparently they were in good physical condition because they were charged with, they had the task of walking about 12 miles with a cart that held the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, it's sometimes called, the Ark of the Covenant of God. This was a very holy and special piece of furniture. It was just a wooden box, really, but was overlaid with pure gold. This box was about 4 feet by 2.5 feet wide, about 2 feet tall. And in this box was the tablets of the Ten Commandments. So this was a very special, holy piece of furniture of God's people. And they were tasked with escorting this box back to Jerusalem, this very sacred object, when Uzzah suddenly died. Let's read just the first 7 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 6. God's word says this: David again brought together out of Israel chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of this irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Well, you know the expression, to rain on someone's parade. Talk about raining on someone's parade. This was a celebration. They were so excited. You see, David had established his home and his capital in Jerusalem. You remember now the point in the story we're at now is where David has become king of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, this united kingdom, and he chose Israel, or he chose Jerusalem to be his capital city, the place where he would be ruling over this united kingdom. And he decided to bring back this ark that had been captured years ago, bring back this ark to Jerusalem. And so they're celebrating. You can see here, they were celebrating with all their might, the word says here in verse 5, before the Lord. Celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps and all these different instruments. But now, here, Uzzah gets struck dead right in the middle of the celebration. So Jerusalem, again, like I said, this was his capital city. He had built it up. We saw this in the previous chapter last week, that he had literally built up the place around, and the king of Tyre, the nearby kingdom of Tyre, built a palace for David. And the Lord had given David some very specific instructions on how to defeat the Philistines, and he won. He beat the Philistines. So he had this political power now centralized in Jerusalem. He had the military might that he needed. And now, to demonstrate his devotion to the one true God, he says, let's bring this symbol of God's presence to the capital city. Good idea, right? You see, the ark represented the presence of God. But it was such a sacred object, the Lord had told his people previously, do not touch. No one was allowed to touch this ark and a few other sacred objects. Do not touch by penalty of death. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. And then we see in the book of Exodus that the Lord gave his people very specific instructions on how to transport this ark. You see, like I said, it was about a 4 foot by 2 foot by 2.5 foot wooden box overlaid with gold. And there were angels, cherubim, also fashioned on top of the ark. And they were facing each other, and they had wings. And this is a very, very elaborate looking structure, obviously, very sacred object. But he also gave instructions to have 4 rings built in to the sides of this ark, through which poles would be inserted, so no one would ever touch the ark. The poles would go through these rings, and then the priests, only a special type of priest, would be able to then carry the ark by the poles and never, ever touch the ark. Now, Uzzah was a priest, so he knew this. In Exodus chapter 37, we see the details. Let me read that for you. It'll just take a moment, and you can see how intricate he gave these instructions to his people about the ark. This fella, Bezalel, he was a craftsman. He made the ark of this wood, acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. And this was according to the instructions earlier in the book of Exodus. This is what it was made of. He overlaid it with pure gold, both inside and out, and made a gold molding around it. He cast 4 gold rings for it and fastened them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. And he inserted the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. He made the atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Then he made 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. He made 1 cherub on one end and 1 cherub on the other. At the 2 ends, he made them of 1 piece with the cover. The cherubim had their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim faced each other, looking toward the cover. So that's the description of this ark with these 4 rings that were used to put the poles through and carry this ark. So, as I said, this beautiful golden chest, it contained the 2 stone tablets of the 10 commandments. It was very precious, very sacred. It represented the very holy presence of God, and it was, do not touch. And what made this even more important to the Israelites is that the Philistines had captured the ark previously. We see back in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We won't turn there. It's kind of a lengthy story. But I'll just summarize this for you. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we see, and I'll read a couple verses, but I'll just try to summarize the story for you as best I can. The priest Eli, who had raised Samuel, okay, Eli raised Samuel, for whom this book is named, Eli's sons were killed in battle against the Philistines. And in that same battle, the ark of God was captured by the Philistines. Let me read just 2 verses from 1 Samuel chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Listen to the reaction here when Eli gets the news about what had happened. The man who brought the news to Eli, Israel fled before the Philistines, and the army has suffered heavy losses. Also, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died. Interesting. His two sons were killed. The Ark had been captured. And the author here tells us, verse 18, when he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell backward and died. This was a very, very big deal to God's people, that this Ark had been captured. But they got it back. It's a long story. I won't go through the whole thing, but they got it back. They got the Ark back, and they stashed it in Abinadab's house, a place of safekeeping that was up on a hill. And now with great fanfare, let's look back at 2 Samuel chapter 6. With great fanfare now, they're bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. Look again at verse 5. Chapter 6, verse 5. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps and lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. Every instrument they had was out there. So, there they were celebrating with all their might because David was doing a good thing, but he was doing it the wrong way. God had said, do not touch. And when God says, do not touch, that means do not touch. Behind my house, there is a electrical substation, a Novec substation, and there's a fence around it. And there are signs, high voltage, danger, do not enter. Now, if I chose to climb that fence and play around in the electrical substation and got electrocuted, I hope you'd be sad, but you'd also probably say, well, that was kind of dumb, right? You know, this is how life works, okay? We reap what we sow. We make decisions, and sometimes we make bad decisions, and sometimes we pay the consequences for those decisions. But in this case, this just seems a little bit excessive, doesn't it? I mean, he wasn't playing in an electrical substation. He was just doing what he thought was the right thing, and that is escorting this ark back to Jerusalem. He gets the death penalty for grabbing a hold of something that symbolized God's presence. It doesn't seem like the punishment fits the crime at first glance, does it? Well, imagine if I, today, as we began to celebrate the Lord's Supper, James and his friend Zach did such a good job setting this up with our unleavened bread and the wine and grape juice. And what if I were to come down in a few minutes here and say, you know, today, even though Jesus consecrated the bread and the wine, today we're just going to go with beer and pretzels. You know, that would be so inappropriate, wouldn't it? The elders would be on the phone tomorrow morning with someone from the presbytery. I'd be held accountable for this. But I doubt I'd be struck dead for it, right? I doubt it. But here we see this man, Uzzah, struck dead for just grabbing a hold of the ark. It just doesn't seem right. And especially imagine the reaction of his brother standing right there. No doubt his brother said, why? Why did this have to happen? Well, the answer is in verse 7. Look again at the passage, verse 7. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah. Why? Because of his irreverent act. Some translations say error. Yeah, it was a big error. His irreverent act. And therefore, God struck him down, no doubt about it. This wasn't just a random heart attack. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. No doubt about it. This irreverent act is why he was killed. David knew the Ark was not to be touched. Uzzah knew the Ark was not to be touched. He was a priest. Every Israelite knew this. So instead of getting the priests to take these gold-plated poles and put them through the rings and carefully then put the poles on their shoulder and take it to Jerusalem that way, they got a cart and transported it that way to Jerusalem. They did this the wrong way. Dr. R.C. Sproul comments on this passage about Uzzah. He says, Uzzah, he stretched out his hand and placed it squarely on the ark, steadying it in place lest it fall to the ground. An act of holy heroism, Sproul asks? No, he says. It was an act of arrogance, a sin of presumption. Uzzah assumed that his hand was less polluted than the earth, but it wasn't the ground or the mud that would desecrate the ark. It was the touch of man, Sproul says. The earth is an obedient creature. It does what God tells it to do. It brings forth its yield in season. It obeys the laws of nature that God has established. When the temperature falls to a certain point, the ground freezes. When water is added to the dust, it becomes mud, just as God designed it. The ground doesn't commit cosmic treason. There's nothing polluted on the ground, Sproul says. He continues, God did not want his holy throne touched by that which was contaminated by evil, that which was in rebellion to him, that which by its ungodly revolt had brought the whole creation to ruin and caused the ground and sky and the waters of the sea to groan together in travail, waiting for the day of redemption. Man, Sproul says, man. It was man's touch that was forbidden. Uzzah was not an innocent man. He was not punished without a warning. He was not punished without violating a law. Now, as strange as this may seem to us today, this is what God's word says, and we must learn from this. So as I said, bringing the ark to Jerusalem was a good idea. It was a good thing. But it was done in a way that violated God's law. So what is the lesson for us today? Here we are, 3,000 years later. We have no sacred objects that are anything like this. What is the point of this story? Maybe the point of the story is, you know, a good idea done in the wrong way is not a good idea. But I think there's more to it than that for us. So let's read on. Let's read the next paragraph, verses 8 through 15. Let's see what happens next. Then David was angry. 2 Samuel 6, beginning now in verse 8. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark, they got it right this time. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. So we see here now, David got it right the second time. Now they carried it properly and even stopped partway, just a few steps into this, to make a special offering to the Lord. So maybe the lesson is for us today, you know, if you mess it up the first time, make sure you get it right the second time. That'd be a good lesson, but I don't think that's the main thrust of this passage. Let's read on. Let's read the rest of the chapter now. Verses 16 through 23. The rest of the story goes like this. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before him, she despised him in her heart. Now, don't forget, Michal is David's first wife. And now they're back together, apparently. And there she is in Jerusalem. And she saw King David leaping and dancing, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the people of Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Wow, this was quite a celebration. The second time, when they continued on and carried the ark properly, quite a celebration. There were offerings, sacrifices to the Lord, food for everyone. Look at verse 19. Loaf of bread, cake of dates, cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd, both men and women. There was dancing. You've seen that bumper sticker, dance like no one is watching. Apparently David saw that bumper sticker and he took heed to that. He was dancing like no one was looking. But Michal, his wife. Critical words, sarcastic words from Michal. Ladies, if you are married or if you ever have been married, you know that one of your responsibilities is to keep your husband from making a fool of himself. He makes a tentative decision and says, what do you think about this? And you say, no, don't do that. Or maybe you say, honey, that shirt does not go with those pants. You help him out in this way. But here we have sarcastic, disrespectful comments, and these were not helpful from Michal, David's wife. But was she right? Was David right? What's the point of this part of the story? Well, if the story ended with something like this, if the story ended with Michal was blessed all the days of her life, then we would know that the Bible was telling us that Michal was right. But that's not what it says. Look at verse 3. The end of the story said, Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, in that culture, at that time, to have no children was like a curse from the Lord. So we know that she was not right in what she said. And the larger point here is that David is the chosen one, not anyone from Saul's line. Remember Saul was in the northern kingdom, and now David has been chosen to take care of this united kingdom. And he's making the point here that the Lord chose me, not your father, no one from his line, but he chose me. So we see here, this is the bigger picture. And maybe the lesson here for us today is to celebrate. It's a good thing to celebrate. We see elsewhere in Scripture, the Lord frequently tells his people to celebrate. And here we have a great celebration. Music, dancing, food. They're having a great time. Or maybe the lesson here is for worship. Now, this isn't a worship service we see here in the story. It's not a worship service, but they were worshiping the Lord. They were thankful to the Lord. God's people were using many musical instruments. They were actively participating in the celebration of God's people. So maybe the lesson is, you know, that we should be more active in participating in worship, not necessarily to dance, but to at least not stand there in church and not sing and stand there like a mummy or something. I mean, you got to participate in worship, right? Maybe that's the lesson. No, I don't think that's the main thrust here, as good a lesson that might be. Let's go back to the pinnacle of the story, the height of the story, when this man Uzzah was struck dead. Verse 7, imagine the shock. Everyone's eyes got big. His brother must have cried out in anguish as he dropped dead. Verse 7, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Look at David's reaction. Verse 8, David was angry. Again, very common reaction to an untimely death. He was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. Perez Uzzah means outbreak against Uzzah. So that's the name of this place now, outbreak against Uzzah. So his first reaction was anger, but then we see after a moment of reflection, what does David do? After a moment of reflection, verse 9, look at those first few words of verse 9. David was afraid. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? He said, I don't want this thing anywhere near me. He was afraid. All through Scripture, we see this reaction. Whenever there is a manifestation of God's power, of his holiness, the reaction is fear. It's a natural reaction. In Judges chapter 13, we see that Samson, the judge, Samson, just before he was born, his parents experienced a vision of an angel that appeared before them. And Samson's father said, now we're going to die. We've seen God. They were freaked out by this manifestation of God's glory. Our closing song today is Holy, Holy, Holy. And earlier we sang a song with those same lyrics. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. This comes from Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah, who was a very godly man, saw a manifestations of God's glory, and he said, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He was freaked out. He was afraid about this. The night Jesus was born, we read this passage every year around Christmas time, right? The shepherds were out in the field, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. They were afraid. And even later in Jesus' ministry, we see when Jesus walked on the water, the disciples, what was their reaction? They didn't say, hey, cool, look, Jesus is walking on the water. No, they were afraid. This is a very natural reaction to God's holiness. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you need not fear God's wrath. Notice what this passage says here. David was angry because why? The Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. So today, although your sin deserves God's wrath, it was all poured out on Jesus. You need not fear God's wrath. But since we are in Christ, of course, we need not be afraid of God's wrath, but we should have a healthy, reverential fear of God. That's the main thrust of this passage. There's many good lessons here. Make sure to do the right thing the right way and worship with great exuberance and so forth. But really the main thrust of this passage is that since we are in Christ, we need not be afraid of God's wrath, but we must have a reverential fear, a healthy fear of God. You see, God's wrath has indeed been poured out on Jesus. He paid it all so that we could have it all. And when the shepherds encountered the glory of the Lord, and when the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water, they were afraid, but it was not that they were afraid of God's wrath. None of them were saying, oh no, I'm going to have a Uzzah moment here. It wasn't that kind of fear. They had a fear of the Lord. They weren't afraid of what might happen to them, but they had a healthy fear of the Lord, just like we should have today. We must all have a healthy fear of the Lord Almighty. John Gresham Machen, founding father of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, of which our very own Bennett Weatherett is a ordained minister, OPC, and in fact is the director of the Machen Retreat Center. John Gresham Machen said this, even the Christian must fear God. But, he says, but it is another kind of fear. It is a fear rather of what might have been than of what is. It is a fear of what would come if we were not in Christ. Without such fear, there can be no true love, he says. For love of the Savior is proportioned to one's horror of that from which man has been saved. See, that's the real issue. We don't fear God like we should because we don't appreciate the horror of our sin. 2 weeks from today, as I mentioned earlier, 2 weeks from today, we'll start Sunday school classes for all ages. And our younger children, preschool and younger elementary classes, they'll be going through the children's catechism, a kid's version of the catechism that we have. Question number 37, what does every sin deserve? Answer, the wrath and curse of God. So if you're trusting in Christ Jesus for your salvation, you need not be afraid of God's wrath because it all was poured out on Jesus. And by faith, if you've accepted Him as your Savior, He was your substitute. He incurred God's wrath, so you don't have to incur God's wrath. But you still must have a healthy, reverential fear of God. As I said, we see this throughout Scripture. Even in the book of Exodus, soon after Moses received the Ten Commandments, the people of God were freaking out because of this manifestation of God's glory, the thunder, the lightning that was coming from Mount Sinai. And Moses said, "Do not be afraid, but fear God." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge." We all must have a healthy fear of God, even as we know that we need not be afraid of his wrath. And we need not be afraid of his wrath because, like I said, it was all poured out on Jesus. And that's what we will celebrate right now. We look back at the life and death of Christ, knowing that God's wrath was poured out on him. He was our substitute. He was our lamb who was slain for us, as we sang earlier today.